Today is going to be I'm gonna be real with y'all. Today, y'all, it's going to be one of the messages. It's just going to be like me and you are just having a one-on-one conversation. And I'm going to keep it not 100. I'm going to keep it 1,000. So I hope y'all ready. It's going to be real. It ain't going to be like raunchy, but it's going to be real. It's going to be real and righteous at the same time. I'm just going to let y'all know. And I told y'all we were going to go there over these past few weeks. And so I hope this message series has been helpful and ministering to us and building us up. So I'm going to go to the book of Genesis chapter 3. And let's just all stand to our feet just for a quick moment for the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 1 all the way till verse 7. And as we end this series on relationships, we're going to go back to the first relationship that God established, to learn some principles there today. Here's what it says. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die." "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I want to preach from this theme and thought, family, as we end this series, Relationships That Work. I want to preach from this theme and thought. Save yourself some pain. Save yourself some pain. Tell the person beside you, say, save yourself some pain. Come on, that's the wrong neighbor. Find somebody else right quick who got a joy of Jesus on their face. Tell them, save yourself some pain. Father, we thank you for your favor, grace, and we thank you for your word. God, we pray that you would speak to us, encourage us, minister to us. God, I pray that you would open up our eyes. Lord, you desire for relationships to not just function, but to flourish. So, Lord, would you help us to walk in that even now in Jesus' name? And everybody said, amen. Amen. Save yourself some pain. Can we bless God for our worship team just for leading us in worship this morning? And amen. Bless y'all. Bless your CJ brother. This brother right here, man, he has been with us for a number of years since early college, right? Yeah. And now he's grown doing his thing. CJ, come on. Love it. Oh, man. Appreciate you, man. Save yourself some pain. Family, I want to ask this an honest question. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you look back at certain times in your life, no matter what your age is, I believe we have moments like this where if you could go back in time, you would say to yourself, "I would not make that decision again." Come on. Y'all not going to be honest with me today? Come on. I need everybody's hand raised because everybody in here. Come on, let me come down your street a little bit more. See, I'm really close right now to doing something crazy, like coming down off this pulpit and just walking around and coming looking at you. But our cameras won't get us down here, so, like, you know, I don't want to mess up the online experience. But if you could go back in time and replay some things and redo some things, I believe many of us would. How do I know that? Especially when it comes to relationships. Because if you got Facebook or you got Instagram, there's this thing sometimes that pops up in your feed called memories. And in those memories, there might be some pictures that you have. And in those pictures, there might be some people who were in your life in one season. And in some capacity. But now some years later, they're not there. And some of us, when you look at, see, y'all looking at me real crazy, like, don't judge me, Pastor. But if you would be honest, you could look back and say something like, "Man, what was I thinking?" How many of y'all got pictures like that pop up? Y'all ain't gonna tell the truth for nothing today, boy. I tell you, man, you're not gonna tell the truth about that person that you dated that you knew good and well you shouldn't have dated. Come on. You ain't gonna tell the truth about that person that you had a crush on that you know good and well. Now you see how they life panned out and you're like, man, what was I thinking? I think all of us have these moments that if we're honest, we can look back and say, what was I doing? What was on my mind? What was I thinking? I remember that there was moments in my college time. I'm being very delicate and discreet and careful and discerning with my word choice right here. But I remember my freshman year of college at ODU in 2003, which is crazy to say because it was 20 years ago. Oh, my gosh. But I remember seeing some pictures, and there was people in those pictures. And I look back at them now, and I'm like, Lord, thank you. Come on, do y'all have moments like that where you're like, Lord, thank you? Y'all don't have moments like that? Thank you, God, that you did not allow certain things to happen the way that I wanted them to happen. It's too real for y'all today. I told y'all, I was sick on Monday, so I was like, Lord, I'm just coming swinging today. I think all of us have these moments in our lives where if we're honest, we look back and we see like, man, if I get a do-over over that, I probably wouldn't make that decision. And even more, I think we've all had a time in our life when somebody maybe gave us some advice only for you to not take it. And then you look back and say, if only I would have listened. Y'all got moments like that? If only I would have listened. Couldn't nobody tell me nothing. I was stubborn. I did what I wanted to do. I went where I wanted to go. And if only... Some of y'all like, I went where I wanted to win. Some of y'all like, Pastor, you got it right the first time. That's how it is. But I believe that we all have these moments where we look back and like, man, if I would have only listened. And I believe that as you and I go through life, family, that we will find ourselves walking. We're going to walk through these unavoidable times of pain. But the question that I want to ask us is how much of the pain have we experienced in our life? How much of it, watch this, has been by chance or been by choice? How much pain have we experienced that's been by chance? What I mean by chance is not like necessarily something random, but simply be, like we can't avoid it. It's a part of life. But then what pain have we experienced in life by choice? We chose to do certain things. And if we could be honest, let's be real. Come on, we're going to keep it real today. If we could be real, there's been a lot of painful moments that we've experienced simply because of choice. We chose to eat that donut. Now the blood pressure has gone up. We chose that job. We chose not to forgive. Now we got bitterness in our heart. We chose not to love that person. We chose that person to be with. We chose to say that word out of our mouth. How much pain have we experienced in our life? Not by choice, not by chance, but simply by choice. And if we're honest, there's been many moments in our life where I believe there are some decisions and choices that we've made because we were just simply ignorant. We didn't know no better. But I believe many of the, can I say it like this, unwise decisions that we've made have not been because we have lacked maybe some bit of wisdom or understanding or instruction. I believe some of it was we did it in spite of. That in spite of what we knew to do, we decided to do what we wanted to do. And as a result of that, we experienced the painful outcome of not going the way that we should have gone. I found this quote recently by Jim Rohn. It's a phenomenal quote. I hope it shakes you the way it shook me, convicts you the way it convicted me. It says this. He says this, We must all suffer from one of two pains. The pain of discipline or the pain of regret. The difference is discipline weighs ounces while regret weighs tons. What is he saying here, family? All of us are going to have the pain of some kind. The question is, we get to choose what kind of pain we want to experience. The pain of doing things the proper way, or the pain of doing things the opposite way. And I don't know about you. I don't want to walk through the rest of my life experiencing pain that I don't have to. And I believe even in the context of relationships, what does that have to do with relationships? I'm glad you asked because I'm about to get into it. This has everything to do with relationships, I believe. Because I believe a lot of what happens in relationships is there's relational pain and tension that does not necessarily always have to be there. Week one, we talked about in this series to do it God's way. Meaning this, that we can do it culture's way or we can do it God's way. We can do it the enemy's way or we can do it God's way. Week two, we talked about the secret to successful relationships. Last week, we talked about check your connections. This week, we're talking about saving yourself some pain. Because I believe that God's desire is not that every experience of our life is supposed to be painful. There are some things that we can experience that should be full of joy. But part of the reason why we don't experience the joy and the abundance that God may have for us is simply because we choose wrong. And we experience this pain. And we see this here in Genesis 3. In this first relationship that God created represented all of humanity, Adam and Eve, which is where all humanity, you and I, would come from. And we see how they have everything. They got perfect harmony with God, perfect fellowship with God, perfect fellowship and harmony with each other. They're loving each other. God tells them earlier, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and fill the earth and reign over the earth and name this animal and name that animal. And you got access to this and you got access to that. Y'all, they have the perfect environment. Like, it don't get no better than that. The perfect environment. And within that, God gave them one boundary. And it's found in Genesis 2:16. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because on that day, when you eat of it, you're going to die. Now, on the surface, all of us are like, well, you tell me not to do that, I ain't going to do it. But let's be honest. There's been many times where we know what we shouldn't have done. And we felt the draw to it. And God gives this boundary not as a burden, but it's actually a blessing. He desires that Adam and Eve and all of humanity would flourish and function the way he intended. This boundary was for this benefit. And a lot of times we'll look at these boundaries as restrictions. And in actuality, these boundaries are blessings. And it's a form of wisdom from God so that we can flourish and be who God has called us to be. However, we'll see in a moment that they cross this boundary. And when they cross this boundary, it causes relational pain, not just for themselves, but for all of humanity, for all time. It's amazing how we'll sometimes think that the decisions that we make only impact us. They impact everybody in our sphere of influence, for better or for worse. And I believe that we can learn something from what happens in the beginning relationship here with Adam and Eve. And I want to give us these thoughts, some principles, because I'm going to keep it 1,000 with us today. Things that I think we can learn when it comes to relationships of all kinds that are practical and clear considerations that I really hope will help us to navigate relationships moving forward. Whether you are single, whether you are dating, whether you are widowed, whether you are married, whether you're seeking today, whether you're a parent, whether you're a child, I believe that what we see here are some key principles that if we lean into them, we can avoid from making decisions that lead to unnecessary pain. Here's the first thing that I want to give us. Y'all ready for this? You better get real. Y'all ready? You ready? You sure? Y'all look like y'all not sure. Daryl, they don't look like they're sure right now. I don't. Here's the first thing. Avoid the pitfalls of the enemy. Avoid the traps. Avoid the traps. Because here in Genesis 3, what we see is that the enemy, Satan, who is in this form of a serpent, as we see here, causes massive havoc in the first relationship created. The Apostle Paul says this, he says this in later on in Scripture, that we are not ignorant of Satan's schemes, which I think is profound for us to know and to see that in Scripture, because what it lets us know is that the enemy is always scheming. Scheming Satan. He's always scheming. The Scripture says that he's like a lion seeking who he might devour. Jesus says in John 10:10, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So Satan has schemes. He's got plans. He's got a playbook, y'all. He studies you. He knows you better than you know you. Come on. He knows what you like, how you like it, when you like it, who you like. Y'all being real tight today. He knows. He knows what you're susceptible to. He knows what I'm susceptible to. He knows what causes weakness. He knows. He studies. If you've ever seen a lion on like Animal Planet or Discovery Channel, you'll notice how the lion will oftentimes sit back and wait and watch its prey. He don't just attack off jump. He'll sit there chilling, mane just blowing in the wind. He look real calm, but he's still a lion. And he will jack you up if he get a hold of you. Such is the same with the enemy. He is lurking. He is observing. He is watching. The Bible says that here in this moment, he's a serpent. Now, I'm not trying to get in a big old theological discussion here about this serpent and how the enemy may possibly have looked as a serpent. Some theologians even argue that this serpent possibly had legs. And why would Eve not be alarmed at the serpent? Because maybe she was so used to seeing it all the time. Maybe there's a principle there that oftentimes what the enemy uses to cause us destruction is common things. I don't know. But what I do know is the enemy is always scheming. And he's always plotting. And we see that here in this text. And he causes so much chaos here, y'all. And how does he do it? Here's the first thing I want to give us. Here's what he uses first. Deception. Everybody say deception. Look at verses 1 through 5. The serpent was more cunning and crafty than all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And then the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I want y'all to see what he does here. He twists the truth of God. Or, as I like to say, he perverts it. He twists it to mean something that it was never supposed to mean. That's called deception. He says, no, you won't surely die. He knows that you'll be like him. But notice the question. He says this, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And we know that's a false, because God told him y'all can eat from anything in this garden except this tree. So he's already leaning into this and using deceptive tactics and tools to cause disruption, not just with Eve, but ultimately in the relationship between her and Adam and ultimately them and God. And this is what he oftentimes uses to derail relationships as well. He begins to sow lies into relationships. He begins to sow lies into our thoughts and into our minds. And the enemy will try to convince you that right is wrong and that wrong is right. Here's what the scripture says about him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Many times we'll think that the enemy is like running around with a pitchfork in his hand, with red horns. Can I modernize what he might look? He might walk on two legs, smelling a certain way, looking a certain way, dressing a certain way. She might be walking on two legs with a certain fragrance to her. Y'all not going to be real with me today. With a certain look to her, with a certain lingo to her. Ooh, you look so good. Oh, my good. The enemy does not come in uncommon appearances. In other words, it looks good, but it ain't good. What does this have to do with relationships? Because the one thing that the enemy loves to use to derail relationships is deceptive tactics. So what does this, what does this maybe look like? It looks like maybe in a marriage that in order for me to be satisfied, I got to step outside of this. Or what does this look like for me, maybe as a college student? It means that in order for me to be fulfilled, I got to go to the porno website. Or what does this look like for me, maybe as a parent? It means that in order for me to get my kids to respect me, I got to beat them down. He uses these tactics and these lies, and he speaks these things that are not true, to get us to question God, to get us to wrestle with whether or not what God is saying is true. And he plants these seeds of doubt and deception, which leads to this, desires. So he not only uses deception, but he also uses desires. And when we see in verse 6, notice what happens. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, watch this, and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. Now the question we got to ask ourselves is this: why would she look at the tree as something to desire or to gain wisdom from when she had access to the one who is wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. He is wisdom itself. She didn't need to go to the tree to get wisdom. She just needed to go to God. And what the enemy does is he preys on our desires to get us to go outside of God and his parameters so that we can experience the fulfillment and satisfaction that we long for or that we desire. And God says, no, you will not find satisfaction and fulfillment outside of me. But the enemy is saying, yes, you will find some fulfillment and satisfaction outside of God. As a matter of fact, God is holding something back from you. So he plays on our desires. And he gets us to desire things that are outside of God's will. And whenever we begin to desire things that are out of God's will, it is always a recipe for disaster. When I desire something contrary to what God wants, it's a disaster waiting to happen. Here's what James 1 says. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Because when you and I desire things that are not of God, it always leads to chaos. I think this is what happens in relationships when we start comparing ourselves to other people. We start coveting what this person has. We start coveting that relationship. Or we want something that God does not want for us. And when we begin to want something that God does not want for us, what happens is we begin to open up ourselves to doing things and to experiencing things that God never desired for us to do or experience. Come on, can we be honest? Everything that you desire is not of God. I I'm sorry if I busted your bubble. I know that you have a pure heart before the Lord, and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and your heart has been washed by the blood, and your soul has been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and you've been endowed with spiritual gifts from on heaven, and Michael and all the other archangels have just endowed you with the incredible anointing that breaks the yokes, but you are still in your fleshly body. And there's a war going on the inside of you constantly. The difference is, in Christ, we can overcome it, but we still have to be aware of the fact that some desires are not of God. So, you have a desire. I'm being real now. I'm just letting you know. I'm going there. I'm going there. You have a desire to be with this person, even though this person you know is not good for you. And then what happens is we'll try to justify why the thing can work. Well, I mean, they kind of know a scripture, though. I mean, they kind of come to church, you know, I mean, they kind of. And we try to justify it. Ain't that what Eve did? When she saw the tree was good for gaining wisdom, desirable, fulfilling. The enemy uses our desires. He uses our vulnerabilities. And sometimes the enemy is more aware of our desires than we are. And he plays on it. He plays on it. And the question we got to ask ourselves is, what do my desires look like? Because when we desire the wrong things, it leads to disaster. I believe that our desires can lead us to not being content. So we just want more, and we want more, and we want more. But in all actuality, that's not necessarily what God wanted. Here's the next thing. This is where it gets really real. He doesn't just use deception and desires. Then he uses our disobedience. Look at verse 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. The very thing that God told them not to do. Y'all got all these doggone trees. All these doggone trees. Mango tree, pear tree, apple tree, strawberry tree. I don't even know what other kind of trees were there. Pomegranate trees, orange trees. Name something. Pineapple trees. Maybe back then he had Teddy Graham trees. You know, that would have been my thing. Nope. But out of all these trees, out of all these options, you choose the bad one. All these good, godly men, these good... These good, godly women. That, we. Y'all not gonna talk to me today? This what we gonna do? And before we throw shade at Adam and Eve, isn't that what we do? Because some of us be looking at Adam and Eve, man, y'all messed up the whole thing. You would have too. Don't sit up there with that sanctified look and holier than thou. No, he would have got you too. He just would have used something different. But all these options, and they disobey. And because of deception and desires leading the way, disobedience followed, eating from this tree, which now leads to their downfall and the downfall of all humanity. And I want to say this, family, that when we disobey God's direction, it always leads to disaster. Any time in my life where I have disobeyed God and gone against God, it has always led to disaster. And it is not because God, quote unquote, punished me like the enemy would cause us to think. No, God told me what was going to happen. He gave warning signs. Hey, listen, this is a dead end, which means if you run through this sign, something bad might happen to you. That is not punishment. That is love. I'm giving you a warning, fam. We still disobey. So here's what 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says. Stay away from every kind of evil. Avoid it. Avoid it. Yeah. So now apply this to my relationships. I got to be wise with how I enter into certain relationships. I have to be wise with who I get connected to. I have to be, come on, let me talk to my dating people. Like, you need to be very wise about how y'all spend time together. I know you feel like you're strong. I get it. I know you grown. But what I also know is the enemy's been causing people to fall for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And if y'all are even remotely attracted to each other, it's probably not a good idea to play with fire. You need to put some boundaries in place. Come on, I'm talking about even married couples. We got to be wise with this. We got to put boundaries in place to not allow the enemy to come in and to cause us to go down this path where we're doing things that we shouldn't be doing. Even if we're parents in here and we have kids, we got to be mindful about what kind of boundaries am I putting in my child's life? Am I being wise with how I'm raising my kids? Y'all, I'm going to be honest with y'all. As a parent of 3 children, 9, 7, and 6, there's a lot of stuff out right now that is demonic, but it looks good. I'm going to mess some of us up. I'm probably going to shrink half the church with this statement right here. There's a lot of music that we allow our kids to listen to you that does not help them grow closer to God. It is actually causing a deterioration in their own hearts and minds, and on the surface you don't see it, but years later you will. So when I read lyrics like somebody who's very popular in our culture, and this person talks about how they use the pages of scripture to do certain things with their body, I got a problem with that. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just Google it, because I'm not going to go further. That's called demonic. So when we talk about relationships that work, I'm not just talking about dating, and I'm talking about all types of relationships, because God desires that our relationships would flourish. But we also got to be aware that the enemy desires that they don't flourish. And so he wants to work through deception. He wants to work through desires. He wants to work through our disobedience. And we got to be wise, y'all. We got to be aware. Can I talk to my brothers in here? Just because she looked good don't mean she is good. Ladies, just because he looked good don't mean he is good. When Pastor, you judging people? Okay, let me say it better. He might not be good for you. He might be good, he just might not be good for you. That a little bit better? We got to be wise. Here's what 2 Timothy 2:22 says. Flee from youthful passions. Flee from youthful passion. Some translations say youthful lust. You know what lust means? It means wanting something that you're not supposed to have. And all of us, come on, all of us got a little bit of lust in on the inside of us. You want stuff you ain't supposed to want. Sometimes you desire things you're not supposed to desire. And if we want relationships that work, y'all, we got to be mindful of this. We got to avoid the pitfalls of the enemy. So there should be guardrails that I place in my life, and there should be some boundaries I place in my life, and I should also be wise about them. I got to be mindful because I'm trying to honor God, and I want my relationship to flourish. It's not going to be perfect, but it can be fruitful. And there could be certain things we don't have to, I don't have to experience pain-wise if I do it God's way. And what I'm trying to help us do today is be aware of some of these pitfalls so we can avoid them. Have you ever been driving, for those of us who might have a vehicle, you ever been driving and you hit a pothole and it messed up your car, messed up your tire, caused a flat to happen, scuffed up the fender of your vehicle? Because you may not have saw it. But what God is trying to help us to do is to see the potholes of the enemy, so that way we don't get caught up and end up experiencing a flat in our life and a destructive thing to happen in our life. Somebody say, avoid the pitfalls. Got to avoid the pitfalls, family. You got to be aware of them. But here's the second thing. Embrace the purposes of God. So I got to avoid the pitfalls of the enemy. But I also need to embrace the purposes of God. And as I mentioned, I'm just talking to us today. Because I think a lot of times what happens is, in our Christian walk sometimes, we don't like to keep it real. So we end up struggling. And we end up going down paths that God doesn't desire for us to go down. And we end up experiencing some pain that God doesn't want us to experience. Now, we're going to experience pain, but there are some things that God doesn't want us to experience. So we embrace the purposes of God. And the thing that I love about what we see here in this scripture in Genesis 3, family, if they were to embrace what God said, they don't experience this pain. It's clear cut. There was no gray area with this. God said, you do this. This was going to happen. So you can either receive it or reject it. If you receive it, you will live on into this blessed type of life. And I don't know about y'all. I don't want to experience unnecessary thorns and thistles in my life. I want to live out this abundant life. I ain't trying to just be paying for flat tire after flat tire just because I keep hitting all these potholes. That's expensive. Pitfalls are costly, y'all. It's costly to date the wrong person. Come on, can we be real? It's costly to be friends with the wrong people. It's costly. It's costly to not be on one accord. It's costly. And my question is, aren't you tired of paying all that? Aren't you ready to embrace the fullness that God has for you? Here's from 2 Timothy 2:22. I'm going back to it. It says this: flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We want to be people, family, who pursue righteousness. What do I mean by righteousness? We pursue God's way of life for our lives and our relationships. God's way. I'm going to be real with you. God's way is not always the most popular way. No, it's not. It's not always the most attractive way. But it is always the best way. It's not always the way that's trending on Facebook and on IG and on TikTok. But it's the way that leaves you with less regrets in life. I don't want to get to the end of my life and look back and be like, man, I wish I would have did it God's way. I want to be able to look back on my life and be like, you know what? Yeah, I made some mistakes. But I did my best to do it His way in everything that He entrusted to me. And where I fell short, His grace was sufficient. Am I alone in here or am I good company? I want to do it His way. To my young people in here, students in here, if you get this right now, at this stage of your life, You will save yourself so much trouble and trauma and pain. If you get this, to my college students, if you get this, you do not have to have a quote-unquote colorful story from college. Can I talk like I'm talking to the college students? That joint don't got to be the case. It does not have to be that way. You can actually look back over your life and say, no, my life wasn't perfect, and yeah, I was there, you know, I drifted from God. But man, listen, let me tell you something. For the most part, it was fruitful. That can be your story. And I think the enemy wants us to glamorize these horror stories of sin and of disobedience because for some reason it's like, oh, that's where God gets the most glory. God gets glory out of the crazy, and he also gets glory out of the consistent. It's both. Because he's good. He's able to work all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And what I'm saying is this. Listen, we fall short, we mess up. Grow in grace, learn from that thing. Grow from it, learn from it. Embrace God's purpose. Embrace God's plan. So when it comes to, for those of us in here who are on a dating scene and you're trying to find that person you could be with, man, you need to measure them up with the rule of Scripture. Does their character look like Christ? Or does their character look like Kanye? What does their character look like? Do they look like Jesus? Do they love like Jesus? Do they serve like... But Pastor, I don't want no corny Christian dude. But it's interesting how God uses, quote unquote, the corniest Christian people all throughout Scripture to do incredible things. They got a drip on them that don't come from earth. It's an eternal heavenly type of drip. Embrace the purposes of God. I'm going to say it like this, I want you to write this down, that embracing God's purposes for relationships, it leads to experiencing God's blessings in relationships. Embracing God's purpose for relationships leads to experiencing God's blessings in relationships. And how do we embrace these purposes of God and avoid these traps of the enemy? Through Jesus. Through Jesus. Here's what Titus 2 says, y'all. I love this scripture. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godliness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem for himself a people eager to do his own good works. He redeemed us, y'all. A people for his possession, eager to do good works. It's through Jesus that we can do this. Which is why Paul says, it's through Christ that I can do all things. It's through Christ in which I can have a good marriage. It's through Christ in which I can parent, not perfectly, but faithfully. It's through Christ in which I can be a faithful husband and I can be a faithful wife. It's through Christ where as a child, I can obey my parents and I can honor God with my life as a teenager, as a middle school student, as a college student, as a young adult. It is through Christ that I'm able to do these things. Not on my own strength, but in his. It's not unto us, the Bible says, not unto us, but to his name be the glory. And it's not by power nor by might, but it's by his spirit. By his spirit. I think where Adam and Eve went wrong, y'all, was because they relied on their own strength to fight against the enemy. That instead of having a conversation and trying to negotiate with the enemy, they should have been like, hey, Father, this little serpent talking noisy and nasty right now. Please do something about this. I believe if they would have relied on their own, not on their own strength, but on the strength of God and the power of God and the wisdom of God, we might not be in the problem that we're in right now. And one thing that we see all throughout Scripture, whenever people are relying on their own strength, it always leads to disaster. build your marriage your own way, let me say this respectfully, it might last, but it won't be fruitful. Date your way, you might get with somebody, it won't be fruitful. Parent your way, yeah, they might grow up, but will they love you? When we do things God's way, we get God's results. When we do things our way, the enemy's way, we get those results. And I'm here to let us know, save yourself some pain. Do it his way. Not your way. Do it his way. Will you get it right all the time? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that even when you don't get it right, you still go back to him. Because you recognize your need for him. I read a stat recently that talked about how 50% of American marriages end in divorce. I read another stat that said, even in the Christian community, that number is about the same. Which means that our relationships look no different than culture. Which tells me that if we're getting the same results that culture gets, that means we're doing the same things that culture does. But maybe if we do things God's way, that number can change. I read another stat that talked about how young people right now, suicide rates are high. And you know what it said? It said it's linked to parents doing a lot of this in front of their kids, instead of doing much of this with their kids, loving their kids, serving their kids, blessing their kids. Phones have become the new kid. And then parents are trying to figure out, why do kids only want to play games? Maybe the reason why is because we as parents are sowing that seed. So if you don't like what you're seeing, change how you're seeding. God says, what kind of relationship you want? What kind of marriage you want? What kind of friendship you want? What kind of family do you want? How you want your dating to be? As a single person, you realize that your value is not attached to your relationship status. Matter of fact, I wrote these few things down just as I was kind of preparing for this. I want to give us this practical wisdom that God gave me to give to us, relationship advice. Single, I want you to know this. You have worth and value by yourself as much as you do with somebody else. So don't just date anyone if you choose to date. Date someone who reflects the character of Christ. In culture, what we have done is we have made marriage the pinnacle of love. When in all actuality, according to scripture, marriage is not the pinnacle of love. Marriage is simply to be a picture of love. Y'all see the difference? Culture says you're not experiencing love until you get with somebody. Well, there was a whole bunch of people in the scripture that weren't married. Specifically, the one that we call Jesus, who went to the cross for our sins. There was many. To the married couple, love each other. Outdo serving one another. Husbands, I got a word for y'all. Set the spiritual tone and temperature for your house. Your job is not just to provide money for your family. Anybody can do that. Or we look at feeding our families just from the natural sense, food. Your chief priority as a husband is to feed your family spiritually. So my kids can be full physically, but starving spiritually. Husbands, your role, my role, is to lead my household. I've said this many times, I don't want to get to heaven and the Lord is like, hey, you're here, where's your kids? Did you not lay a foundation for them? Did you not pour into them? Did you not disciple them? Yes, it's their decision. But the question is, did I invest anything into them? And we'll buy our kids toys, we'll buy them electronics, but we won't even buy them a Bible. I'll move. All right. Parents, love your kids with a godly love. Encourage them, don't discourage them. There's going to be times you got to correct them. But encourage them. What I've realized, what I've learned, is that the loudest voice in my kids' life will be mine. What do I want that voice to be? A voice of condemnation or a voice of compassion? When they go to school and they're experiencing different challenges, what voice is in their mind? Do they know how much they're loved? How much they're cherished? How much they're valued? How much they've been created by God on purpose and for a purpose? Pour into them. To my students, college, young adult, middle school, high school, I want you to choose your friends wisely. Be wise with who you hang out with. Because who you walk with is who you become like. Be wise about who you choose to be friends with. And let me say this, not just for our students, but for all of us. If you got to change who you are to fit in, they're not worth your time or your energy. You got to compromise your conviction, your character, for the sake of a connection. That's not God. Because God doesn't call you to lower your standard. He calls you to live by his standard. We want relationships that work. Do them God's way. We build them his way. We embrace his purposes. We walk according to his rule, to his reign. And I know some of us are here today, and you're like, man, Pastor, I've gotten it wrong. I've messed up many times. I want to give you good news and encouragement to let you know that his grace is sufficient. Oh, and I forgot one more thing. The thing that we see glamorized on our television sets, on social media, this whole thing of sexual intimacy. It was a gift created by God for marriage, to be enjoyed in marriage. That's his design. We can't repurpose something that we never created. This was his. So, for those of us who are not married, my encouragement, no matter what your age is, guard your purity. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:3, but sexual immorality and impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you as is proper for the saints. Guard it. The enemy is going to come at you with so many threats, and this one right here is going to be a big one. And let's be real. This one right here has messed some of us up. Come on, can we be honest? It's not no shade or anything like that. It's just, let's be honest. We've kind of gotten that wrong a little bit. And we've kind of bought into what culture says. That in order to feel fulfilled, I have to give my body to somebody else. That in order for me to be satisfied, I need to go to this website and look at these images in these videos. God says, no, you don't. Not one bit. That is empty. Fulfillment is found in him. Satisfaction is found in him. The longings that you desire to be satisfied are found in him. And I wanted to really end this series with this type of a message. We not just get real and we see how we've maybe fallen into some pitfalls and some traps. Because one of the things that I think happens as we talk about God's standard, we see like, man, I've messed up. I've fallen short. I've done things I wasn't supposed to do. Dated the wrong people, got a relationship with the wrong people, chose the wrong friends, yelled at my kids, yelled at my spouse, had sex with this person, had sex with that person, dropped the ball, messed up. And what the enemy has done when that happens is he weighs you down with condemnation. And he weighs you down with all of this oppression. And yeah, see, you messed up. You're dirty. You don't got no future. Even for those of us who are Christians, see, you ain't no real Christian. Because a real Christian wouldn't do that. A real Christian wouldn't cuss somebody out like that. A real Christian wouldn't do this, wouldn't do that, wouldn't smoke this, wouldn't drink that. And we've been hit with haymaker after haymaker from the enemy. And some of us have believed a lie. We've stayed in the dirt. But I'm here to let you know that we serve a God who majors in making things that are in the dirt and creating something that is new. And we got a God who is able to clean us and renew us and refresh us and forgive us and cleanse us. That we got a God that even when we fall short, God is able to do something powerful with it. How do I know this to be true, y'all? Because when you look at here, even in Adam and Eve's case, y'all, they fell short. They messed up, y'all. The whole order of humanity was jacked from this point on. And it looks like God's perfect plan has been hijacked. That God's relationship, goal, idea had been jacked up. But I want to show you a scripture really quickly to show us something that God does that is a picture of how he makes things new. Because when you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, I want you to look at this. We can put it up on the screen. Genesis 3, 20, it says this. The man named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made clothing from skins for the man and his wife. And he clothed them. Now, when we look at this on the surface, it's like, okay, God just made some clothes for him, put some clothes on him. No. Y'all missing it. That in order for him to make clothes made out of skin, that means some animal had to die. And that animal that had to die, God took its skins, more than likely that was filled with blood, and maybe covered their bodies so that way they would be clothed and not naked as they once thought they were. What is this a foreshadow of? Jesus is called the Lamb of God. And in the Old Testament, the way that people's sins were atoned for is that an animal would die and the blood would be shed and it would be smeared to take away the sins of the people. Once a year, it was called the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. But then now fast forward to the New Testament and Jesus comes on the scene and he's called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And how does he do it? He goes to the cross and he dies on the cross for our sins. He sheds his blood, and as the blood drips down Calvary's cross, that blood represents a cleansing that will take place for you and I, that when the blood is applied to the sins of our life and it's applied to our soul and it's applied to our mistakes and it's applied to our heart, now in Christ Jesus, we can be clothed in righteousness. We can be made new. We can be transformed, so that now the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 is true, that any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed and the new has come. And I just want to know, is anybody here grateful for the fact that in spite of what we've done, in spite of our loss, in spite of our sin, the blood of Christ has cleansed us. It has made us new. It has covered our mistakes. It has given us a new future. It has given us a new destiny. It has transformed us. Because his blood has been applied. So now, you are not clothed and covered in shame when you're in Christ. You are clothed and covered in righteousness, which means this. I know some of you in here, you've made some mistakes. I know you've done some things. I have done them as well, but I'm here to let us know that in Christ Jesus, all things are made new. You are not who you used to be. You are not what you used to do. You are not the places that you went to. You are not the person that you slept with. You are a new person when you come to Christ. All things are past. All things are new. And though it may not change what has happened, you have been changed in spite of what happened. You're new, which means now moving forward, you can have relationships that work because you got the power of Christ on the inside of you. I want to invite us to stand to our feet in this moment. And I believe that I'm speaking to some of you in here today who have been walking in shame for too long. Drop the ball. But I'm here to let you know what Jesus says in John 10 and 10, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. Which means we no longer have to be defined by our failures because we are defined by his favor. His favor now is able to rest upon us. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that even when we have fallen into the traps of the enemy, your grace was able to reach down and save us. God, I thank you that you've given us prescriptions and rules and wisdom as to how to do relationships. And I thank you that you are with us, giving us direction and wisdom. In Jesus' name, if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I've messed up, I've fallen short, I've dropped the ball, I've sinned. I was like Adam and Eve, I fell short, and I did things that I shouldn't have done. My relationship is jacked up with my kids, with my spouse, my dating life is terrible. But today, I want to bring that to Jesus. I want to surrender that to him. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. If that's you, just slip up your hand. If that's you. Surrender it to Jesus. Father, for every hand lifted online and in person, I pray, God, for your grace upon them. That they would rest in you, trust in you, lean on you. Thank you that in Christ Jesus, you extend grace and you extend new beginnings. In Jesus' name, if you're here this morning and you've never given Christ Jesus your life, you've never said, I want him to be my Lord and my Savior, I've never entered into a relationship with him. If this is you, I want you to know that in Christ Jesus, you can be made new. In Christ Jesus, your sins can be forgiven, that you, your sins can be washed away. If this is you today and you're saying, Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ, I just want you to say these words. It's a prayer of faith. Just say these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your love. I receive your life. In your name I pray. And every person said amen.